for this morning. You know, I was thinking of that theme, when Jesus draws near, and I thought we could call this, when Jesus draws near, he restores us. And because this was a communion Sunday, and we once again reflected on the Lamb of God, the bread of life, you could add a subtitle to this. Yeah, when Jesus draws near, he restores us, and he cooks us breakfast. That will make sense in a moment. Oh, yeah. Well, I just thought, you know, Diane was mentioning the potluck and everything, so yes. We'll turn to the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And if you have a Bible you want to turn, I'm going to kind of go through some of these verses here. And by the way, it's in John 21 that we discover, you remember you heard about the apostle that Jesus loved, right? The disciple Jesus loved. We find out in this chapter that it was John. And it wasn't that Jesus liked him more than the others. I think it was just he just loved that thought. Jesus loves me, this I know. And there was no Bible to tell him so, but he loved that. And so he especially wanted to just call, hey, I'm a disciple Jesus loves. You feel free to call yourself that as well. But that's in, verse 24, he kind of alludes to that and says he's the one who testifies of these things, writes them all down. And of course, as he says there right at the very end of his gospel, Jesus did all kinds of other things that we don't know about. John says if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world couldn't have room for the books that would be written. But it's one of my favorite stories from the Bible. One of the resurrection stories, an appearance that Jesus makes in a very intimate setting. It's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. John says it happened this way, and we'll pick it up there in verse number 2. Pick it up in verse 2. We've got Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, that word means twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Peter told them. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment, but feel free to leave that verse up. We'll get to it again. It doesn't come out really clear in the English here, but Peter is not just saying, hey, guys, it's a nice day. Let's get the rod and reel, a can of worms, and let's head out to the Nith River and see what we can find. Maybe the fish are biting out there. No, what Peter is really saying, as you put it into the Greek, he's saying, I'm going back to being a fisherman. He is saying, I'm quitting. I'm giving up all this apostle stuff. Don't even call me a follower of Jesus anymore. Now, they all know the Lord is alive. Sure, we all ran for the hills. Well, okay, John. He was the faithful one. He was there at the cross. He gets to take care of the Lord's mother and everything. But Peter says, well, sure, I know he's alive. I saw him. But hey, don't forget, remember me? I'm the big denier. Three times before the rooster crows, right? Three strikes and you're out of this whole ball game. What would Jesus want with me now? Nah, I'm done. I'm going back. I'm just an ordinary fisherman after all. Who was I trying to kid? But Jesus is also a fisherman. And he's not content to be one of those anglers, you know, who sits around telling stories about the one that got away, and it just gets bigger every time they tell the story. When Jesus goes fishing, there will not be one who gets away. Amen? Maybe that's the first point I ought to make here. Jesus is not content to let you get away either. You ever notice that? You cannot easily run from Jesus. You've tried, haven't you? I know I have. Or maybe you know somebody who used to be a follower of Christ, used to go to church, used to talk about the things of the Lord. They'll tell you they're much happier now. And you know, in many ways, that's probably true. There are burdens that come when you begin to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. And when you push them a little bit, their first response will be some anger. Hey, don't shove that religious stuff down my throat. But you'll see it in their eyes. They might even tell you, depending on the relationship you have with them, they may even admit, okay, all right, yes, there are some things I miss about those days. You know, we had some good times back there, didn't we? Singing those songs, some of those campfires, some of those times we went, got together. Okay, I know he did some good things for me. You're right. It wasn't all terrible. Some seem to be able to stay away. But once the Lord has his hook into you, you're really not content when you try to live outside of his will. He'll find all kinds of ways to bring you back. We've all tried it. And look at some of those other disciples. Okay, in verse 3, we left that up here. So they said, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. And on one hand, that's sad. Now, it could simply be, hey, guys, Peter's not really stable right now. Maybe we better just stick close to him, you know, in case he tries something. Something he'll regret later when his mind's a little clearer. It might be that. Or it may also be, they might be saying too, yeah, you know what, Peter's right. We all did let him down. Okay, except John, he's the real Christian here, but Peter, we're going with you. We're going back to our old life. And so as it says, they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And every time I read that in the Bible, I have to comment about it because I always smile. Have you ever noticed? Okay, Jesus said to these disciples, I will make you fishers of people. And it's a good thing too because they were lousy fishermen. Every time you read something like this in the New Testament, they never have any fish when Jesus asks them. And they're in for a surprise this morning. Verse number 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends. And actually that word could be better translated as boys, lads, hey fellas, haven't you any fish? No, they answer. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, the first time this happened to Peter, do you remember? Luke records it for us in Luke chapter 5, right? The boat all night, didn't catch anything, as usual. And then Jesus said, Peter, let down your nets for a catch. And when they get so many fish, now in that case, the nets are about to break. You would think Jesus' reaction, or Peter's reaction, you would think Peter's reaction would be, wow, look at all these fish. Look how successful I will be if I follow Jesus. No, it's his reaction. His reaction is, Lord, depart from me. You better just go away. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to associate with people like me. Now, can I tell you, that's not necessarily an unhealthy reaction? I mean, on the one hand. In fact, when someone is closely walking with the Lord, they, more than anyone else, end up realizing their own shortcomings. We're always hardest on ourselves. Coming into his light, people can't help but recognize his purity and their unrighteousness. But they're not despairing over it. And if you are today, I want to tell you, you don't have to despair over it. You and I shouldn't. He wants to be around people like us. As we put our faith and trust in Jesus, our sins have been forgiven at the cross. We shared it, remembered it once again in communion, right? Their sins and their lawless deeds, I've forgotten. I remember them no more. Now, we know who we are without him, and that should fill us with great humility. But we, just like all the followers from that first century until now, aren't you also just filled with gratitude? Aren't you filled with great thanksgiving? The perfect one says, I'm okay. He says, I'm all right. He says, I'm forgiven. It's the person who doesn't think there's all that much wrong with them that's probably the farthest away from God. Oh, I'm not such a bad person. Oh, besides, have you ever seen what they did? Oh, no. Now, John recognizes this is Jesus on the shore, right? It's the Lord. I find it very interesting. And you can read it there, but it's Peter who can't wait to see him. And I'm thinking, like, wait a minute, less than a day away, right? Because you've been out all night. But yesterday, you're filled with knowledge that there's something really wrong with you. Peter, not even 24 hours ago, you said, I've had it, I'm done. But remember what Peter said the other time, one other time, when Jesus asked, do you guys want to go too? And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Peter, where are you going to go? You're just a little offshore. Jesus is right there in sight on the beach. Are you still going to stay away from him? Anybody listening to this right now? I'm not making any eye contact with anybody. But you think, I've just fallen too far for him to use me anymore? Well, let's all learn a lesson from Peter. He's decided he's not going to hold back anymore. Looking at Jesus, he realizes, okay, if I don't have this guy in my life, I am sunk. No pun intended. He just jumps right into the water. He's not even waiting for the boat. He's swimming for shore. And as they all get to the shore with those 153 fish in tow, you can read all those verses sometime. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it there for you. But they find that Jesus has breakfast ready. Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. One time he fed the multitude, now, hey, just a few fellas. And starting in verse 15, now you can just cut this tension with a knife. Jesus has something very important to say to Peter. We all know what's about to happen here. There's actually going to be three times that Jesus is going to ask this question. He's going to say, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times, Peter is going to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times. Now, remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, three times Peter denied even knowing him. And now three times, Jesus is going to get him to say those words. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you've probably heard somebody else point this out in a sermon. Three times he denied him, now three times he's going to affirm his love. But I want to say something a little different. That in doing this three times, this is not in some kind of an eye for an eye, tit for tat kind of a thing, right? All right, we're going to even the score, Peter. You denied me three times that night, well, you are going to say three times that you loved me. That's not the attitude of Jesus Christ, is it? God does not work that way with us. I was reminded about something to help illustrate that. And yeah, feel free to leave that verse up there, Diane. You know, we often hear about people who tithe money to the church, give 10% to the church, right? Or maybe various charities. Now, for New Testament Christians, the amount is not what is stressed, especially these days. I mean, for people to give, say, 5%, that's a huge sacrifice. That can be a big sacrifice. And for the very wealthy, should there be any of those among us or watching on Zoom, listen, if God has blessed you so much that you are still giving 10% out of a sense of duty of some kind, you may want to think about that. Because for some people, that kind of giving, it's not a sacrificial giving at all, it ends up becoming more like giving God a tip. And not a real good one. And this is not a sermon about giving. I'll get out of this rabbit hole in a moment. But, like I say, we're New Testament Christians. We're not under law. And we don't just think about giving money. Many people give their time, their talents, their abilities. God looks at our hearts. It's got nothing to do with the amount you claimed at tax time this year. Now, if I give God just 10%, does he just give me back 10%? Mm-mm. I mean, that'd be fair, right? It's how we operate. But is that how he works? I was thinking about a story I heard one time about a businessman, very generous in his charitable giving in the things of the Lord. And even though he gave away so much money to charity, his business just seemed to keep getting bigger and bigger, like more was coming in. And someone asked him one time, listen, you keep giving to the Lord's work, but how come your business is still so successful? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, God just seems to shovel it in, and I just keep shoveling it out. And, well, I guess God has a bigger shovel. Now, God will not be put in anyone's debt, all right? Lord, this year I managed to give 12%, so you really owe me something good now. Open those gates of heaven. No, he won't be in anybody's debt. But isn't he generous? Haven't you found that? So there's no pettiness in what Jesus is doing here. Three times he's going to ask him, do you love me? And then three times he will say, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. And there's something here we discover about the graciousness of our Lord. Now, you could do a whole sermon on this. The differences in the Greek words that are used, because it doesn't come out in English. I'm just going to make a brief point. But the first two times Jesus asked that question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's using that Greek word agape. I think in this case it's actually agapeo, right? That's unconditional, all-consuming, sacrificial love, even unto death. Do you love me that much, Peter? Peter, in his response, is not using the word agape. He's using the word phileo, and that means the normal, natural love, you know, that we have for one another between friends. He doesn't say agape because agape is God's kind of love. It's something he really has to put into us by his Holy Spirit. And it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit begins with agape love. We love in a slightly more imperfect way. And it's interesting because the third time Jesus asked the question, Simon, do you love me? He will now use the word phileo. In that question, he doesn't use agape. It's like he's coming down to meet Peter where Peter's at. All right, Peter, I get it. You're saying it as best as you know how. Yes, Lord, I love you. Like my best friend. Okay, we can work with that. The Spirit will one day be poured into your heart. You're going to get more of that agape love as you follow me. But for now, we can work with that. You know, however feeble we may be in telling the Lord we love him, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And he stoops down to our level. And by the way, not just in this sort of a thing. How many occasions and how many different ways has he come down to our level? Now, something I want to bring out there in verse 15 before I move along. You'll notice there it said, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, many Bible commentators will say Jesus is referring to the other disciples when he says more than these. But a friend of mine said something one time in a sermon, I've never forgotten it. I think I agree with him. When Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? I think he was referring to the fish. Huh? Peter, do you love these fish more than you love me? You really want to go back to what you were doing before I found you? You ever gone hungry since you followed me, Peter? You want to find your own fish? Now, these days, what would he say to us? Do you love me more than that nice car you drive? More than your job? I was going to say more than the Maple Leafs, but that might be too close to the bone right now. And go Apple Jacks, I get it, yes. But More than your favorite hobby, right? You spend a lot of time there. Do you love me more than your wife? Do you love me more than your husband or your kids? Do you love me more than your boyfriend or that girl you just started dating? I got plans for you, Peter. I want you to take care of my sheep, but I need to be your first love. Now, he says it to all of us, doesn't he? Imperfect as our expressions of it may be, but I also know Jesus has big plans for you. Oh, I don't know what they are. I'm often in the dark about what he has planned for me, if the truth be known, but you and I are his now. We're his now. Your life is not your own. You belong to him. If you place your faith and trust in him, you've transferred ownership of yourself, of your life, of everything you have. We're his now. What lambs in your life does he want you to take care of? Who does he want you to feed in so many different ways? And he has plans and places for you that you might not have picked out for yourself if it were up to you. You know, it's a bit of a chilling word to Peter. It's here in verse 18 when he said, I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. John tells us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify the Lord with. And tradition tells us that maybe 30 years after this point, Peter too will undergo the terrible death of crucifixion. Verse 17 tells us Peter was hurt by all of this. Sometimes the Lord has to say something to us, and it causes us pain. You ever received pain from the Lord, something he said to you? Maybe something you come up against and you're reading in Scripture, right? Because it's that sharp, two-edged sword that just reaches right in. Maybe it's come through the words of a friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When someone tells me something I don't want to hear, now it's not always easy to do this, and I haven't always been good at it, but I always have to pause. I always try to ask myself, all right, does this person just like being mean? Or is this really something the Lord wanted me to hear? Lord, are you speaking to me through this person and what they said? Because you can always find somebody to tell you what you want to hear. You don't always find that. It's the true friend who has the courage to tell you what you need to hear. And we need to go to the Lord and ask him, show us, was this message from you or not? Discard it if it isn't. All right, same with this sermon. Discard it if this isn't actually from the Lord. And in this case, you know, Peter does with his hurt something that we all have done. But Jesus doesn't let him get away with it any more than he's going to let us get away with it. Peter turns to John. And because he's getting a little miffed right now at John by this point, I'm feeling a little tired of this chastisement. This is kind of embarrassing here, Lord. I'm at this little barbecue in front of all my friends. You're just giving me such a hard time. He turns Jesus' attention to John and he says, what about him? It's so easy to compare ourselves with others, isn't it? Hey, what about that person? Just seems to have an easier time of things than you do. Oh, they got the perfect marriage, perfect house, perfect teeth. When are you going to put a little pressure on them, Lord? What about her? What about him? And Jesus basically says, what about him? What about her? What about them? I'll look after them. You must follow me. Besides, you and I don't know everything that everybody struggles with. Even the people who seem to have it all together the most, or maybe they put it all together just when they come out on Sunday. None of us knows all the valleys they've walked through or are currently walking through. We don't share everything with everybody, do we? It's why we need to be kind and considerate with everybody we meet. Firm sometimes, yes, but always with compassion. And this same Jesus Christ who firmly, yet gently, recommissions Peter, that's what's happening here, he recommissions him to go feed my lambs. This same Jesus who restored the fallen fisherman, he's still here. And he's eager to do the same for you and me. Why is this one of my favorite stories? Well, just picture it for a moment. The risen, glorified Lord of the universe is sitting on a shore one morning, cooking breakfast. Doesn't that just say it all? Whatever your concept of God is, for that matter, whatever somebody has said from a church pulpit, you know, they've tried to tell you God still stands as some kind of big policeman up in the sky, just waiting for you to mess up. Hold any of those views up to the light of what you see in this story, and let this picture shape, or maybe even reshape, your view of what he is really like. He's tired, discouraged disciples, some of them filled with shame. Not only were they feeling like failures spiritually, they can't even catch fish. But there's Jesus, tossing another rainbow trout on the barbie. God cooking breakfast. Amazing, isn't that? And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who went down to death and conquered it, the one whose voice the wind and the waves still obey, the glorious risen Lord of all, wants to feed you. He wants to strengthen you. Kevin mentioned that word assurance of salvation this morning. He wants to give you assurance and acceptance. He's coming down to where you are. And he wants to cook you breakfast. And as he feeds you, he wants you to partner with him. Lift your tired eyes and look to the shoreline. There's bread and fish on a fire prepared by a nail-scarred hand for you. Hey, if you're a vegetarian here this morning, these are the same hands that are going to toss you the best salad you've ever eaten in your life. And restoration and real purpose in your life, he has it waiting for you if you'll just come to the shore and dine. Come to the shore and break bread with him. Lord, thank you so much that your arms are open wide to every single one of us. Oh, we try to run away, and sometimes we get pretty successful at it. You have no intention of leaving us alone, even if it bugs us. Father, don't leave us alone. Lord Jesus, keep calling us back. Keep inviting us to come dine with you. Lord, as best as we know how, we say, you know we love you. We love you. Strengthen that love. Pour it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as you promised you would. And let it spill out over into love for everyone around us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for this story. Thank you that John included it. Because there are all kinds of stories, I bet. The whole world couldn't contain all the books that are still being written about you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our sustainer, our source and bread of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.